Well, while you're turning there, I'll just take a moment here and tell you about some things that I'd like you to pray for. Number one, it was a blessing. On Sunday, Nick Martin took a picture of our parking lot. Our parking lot was full, completely full. The only parking space, we had two handicap spaces empty, but the rest of them were full. And we had like five cars parked on the gravel. So that was a blessing. We had, 82 here, which we've had more than that on like Easter, and stuff like that. But what I'm saying is, God's blessing, and just about every week we're filling up the parking lot. And so, me and Brother Garnett and some others, we were talking about, man, we need to start looking at the future plans and so forth. And so in November, I'm going to be meeting with an excavator, not to do work, okay, but just to kind of give us like a drawing, a game plan, if you will, of what the future could look like. Because, I just want to give you my vision, church. I would love to, I believe God would be pleased, let me say it that way. I believe God would be pleased with our church if we were able to, in the future, add like a gym, okay? And I say that not because I just want to play sports, okay? But through sports, number one, you can reach out to people. Through basketball, through volleyball, things like that. Number two, when we have dinners, because in that gym, I would love to have a kitchen, in the gym, and with like a Sunday school room, a couple Sunday school rooms off of it. And so therefore you would have, that's when you have your fellowship dinners, we would have a fellowship hall, a place to eat, because right now, we're kind of, it gets kind of crowded, right? When we're in all the rooms and we're in the hall here in front of the bathrooms, it gets a little crowded, which praise the Lord, that's a blessing. But, if we had a fellowship hall. And then number three, it could be a huge blessing to our church family, because if, you're having a 40th birthday party or whatever, if you're a member of the church, hey, or a Christmas party or whatever, a baby shower, something like that. If you're a member of the church, I believe that would be a huge blessing to you for you to bring your family. And then when your family comes to your, say, your baby shower, you can say, hey, family that doesn't come to church here, this is my church. We would love to have you come on Sunday. And they're already, oh, wow, your church let you use this place for free? Yes, we did. Oh, man, that's a great church. Maybe I should come Sunday, right? Something like that. So I believe God will be pleased with that. And just pray for us that God will lead us, lead us on all the steps there. Okay, John chapter 21. We're going to start reading in verse 1. And just to give you a recap, Jesus has already died and risen from the grave. Okay, that's what has gone on so far. And he's appeared to his disciples a couple times. And here we are in chapter 21. And it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And by the way, the Sea of Tiberias is also called the Sea of Galilee, like the other Gospels. It's the same place, just because, I was like, Sea of Tiberias, so it's Sea of Galilee or Sea of Tiberias. It's the same thing, okay? And on this wise showed he himself. All right, so question number one says, what did Jesus do again? Appeared to the disciples. Yeah, showed himself to the disciples. Now, why? You're like, okay, big deal. Why is that a big deal? Because what did he just do two chapters ago? He died on the cross. He died. He got his hands pierced, his side pierced. He died. Amen. And then the next chapter, he rose from the dead. And then now he is showing himself again after he died and was buried and rose again to the disciples. So once again, we have these proofs of his resurrection. Okay, you know what I mean? That's what I'm getting at there. Okay? Okay, let's read verse 2 through 4. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. That sounds like a whole lot of fishermen I know. They caught nothing. That's why I hate fishing, man. I'll tell you, my dad loves fishing. When I was a kid, he went all the time. And I'm like, you just sit there. Like, that's the most boring thing of my life. Like, you'll be there for 6 hours just holding a fishing pole. I'm like, what now, Dad? And then, I was that kid that my dad would get annoyed because I'd throw it out and reel it, throw it out and reel it. Dad, I didn't catch anything, and yeah, anyways, they caught nothing. That was it, bro. Brother, we'll have you, Brother Will, we'll give you time at the end to read that. I'll save time at the end there. So since we already started here, sorry about that. Okay, verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Okay, question number 2. Where did Jesus meet them at? On the shore. Now, I'm the one who makes these questions, and I always make them for a reason, because I know you're thinking, these are dumb questions and answers, right? He met them on the shore, big deal. Well, here's what comes to mind, you know, when I'm reading through, when God lays something in my heart, and I'm like, oh, that's a good question. Well, here's what I thought. They were fishermen, right? So they were at work. Jesus met them at work. Amen? And so it got me thinking, you know what? Jesus goes with you to work, people. All right? It's not like, you know, because look, I'm not trying to be mean or anything, but a lot of Christians are Christians at church, and then they go to church work on Monday, and you don't even know they have Jesus with them, right? Jesus goes with you to work, amen? All right? So the testimony you have at work matters, because Jesus should be there. Well, I mean, he is, right? He is, but I'm saying people should see him with you, right? I mean, I understand there's times where, you know, you have a bad day, but I mean, are you the kind of person, like, you understand a reputation, right? Is your reputation like, man, they're real easy to get along with, they're real friendly, they're real kind, oh man, they just had a bad day? Or is it, man, you better stay away from them because they are rude, you know what I mean? Like, there's different reputations, and I'm just saying, guys, you can't be a great Christian at church and then be the worst example of a Christian at work and think that God is pleased with you, because he's not. He's not. That's all I'm saying. Amen? Jesus met them on the shore, which was at work. All right? Okay, verse number 5. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Amen. So look at question 3. It says, things are always better when we follow Jesus' instructions. Amen. Isn't that right? And then I just, you know, here's a cross reference. What does Psalms 127:1 say? So hold your spot here. And I'd like you to turn to Psalms, which is in the middle of your Bible. Okay. Well, if you don't have a bunch of references and stuff. Psalms chapter 127. Some of you may know this, but you may be able to quote it. But let's just go ahead and turn there anyways. Psalms 127, verse 1. I'll give you a minute. I hear some pages turning. I like that. Psalms 127, 1. And remember, don't ever think, like, I know, you know, if your fingers don't work well or something, and you're like, I'll just listen. Hey, that's great. Praise the Lord. Don't feel like you have to turn there. Okay, Psalms 127, 1 says this. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep his city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. So that's our cross reference here. So when it says, what does Psalms 127:1 say? If you want to do a short answer, the Lord has to build it. That's what I'm getting at. The Lord has to build it. And you say, well, where are you getting that from the text? I'm getting that from the text that they fished all night and caught nothing. And then Jesus says, hey, do it this way. And they caught so much they couldn't, you know, pick it up, right? So, you know, as a church, we should always be operating on how God tells us to do it. Amen? Well, you know, I think it would be better if we did it this way. Like, listen, you can look, God gives us creativity. God gives us strategies. You know what I mean? Like, God gives us a mind to think up strategies. Don't get me wrong. But I'm saying, like, too many times churches are like, well, you know what? I think this will get a lot of people into church. And God's like, no, that's not how I want you to do it. You know? So you always have to do it God's way. Amen? Yeah, I'm sure if you, let's hand out a beer to everybody that comes to church, we'll get a whole bunch of people, right? That's not what God wants you to do. Amen? So don't do it that way, right? So anyways, do it God's way, and that's where you'll find success. And by the way, the word success doesn't mean 700 people here, right? That's not what the word success means. God is pleased with you. That's what success means, okay? God has in his mind, or, you know, whatever, how many people should be at this church. Now, we want to grow it, right? But whether, you know, it's 200 or 3 or 4, 700, whatever, or 79, you know what I mean? Like, whatever. Whatever God wants, that's what we want. That's success, okay? So do it God's way, and if we're doing it God's way and God sends in more people, praise the Lord. If we're doing it God's way and he doesn't send in me, okay, well, praise the Lord too, right? But we know he's going to send in more. Amen? sin no more. Amen. Do it God's way. All right, verse 7. Verse 7 cracks me up. I think it's hilarious. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Is that not funny? That's funny right there. You know, it's like it's like Brother Rick. He's like on, you know, on the ship, and he's naked, and he's like, oh, Jesus, all right. And he throws the coat on, and he jumps in the sea. That's pretty funny. So that's question number four. Question number four. Yes, that was the Apostle Peter. Yeah, right, so with his coat on. So what did Peter do? He put a coat on and threw himself into the sea. Seriously, if you just think about that, that's pretty funny, right? It's just, you know, you're just trying to get these people, right? What do we know about Peter? He's the one who just does stuff, right? Remember, he was the one that was like, don't wash my feet, Lord. And then Jesus is like, well, I have to. And he's like, well, then wash all of me. Jesus is like, no, now you went too far. Just your feet. And then also they ran to the tomb. Do you remember? What did John do? He stopped. And Peter's like, I'm going in, you know. And he just runs in. It's just funny when you think about their personalities is what I'm getting at. There may not be a spiritual lesson there other than they were human beings, okay? They were human beings like you and I. You're like, well, how can I be, you know, a great Christian for God? I'm human. I have mistakes. Yeah, Peter did too. John did too. Now, I'm not saying use those as excuses to not be, you know, a good Christian. I'm saying don't let the devil make you feel like you have to be this, you know, perfect person to be a witness for Christ, because nobody's perfect, okay? Okay, let's get off of naked Peter here. All right, verse 8. All right, verse 8. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Excuse me. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Okay, so that's question number 5. What did Jesus tell them to do? Come and dine. Now, the second part, I put another part question there. What is Jesus demonstrating here again? I just, you know, what came to mind for me was Jesus demonstrated a servant's heart. Amen? Because he was like, hey, come and dine. I got this fire here for you guys. I made some food. You know what I mean? He had a servant's heart. What does the Bible say? He took upon him the form of a servant, right? Made in the likeness of man and died upon the cross, you know, in Philippians chapter 2. So it just reminds, and then of course he washed the disciples' feet, you know, that whole thing. He was just demonstrating servant leadership, okay? And as a Christian, I love that term, servant leadership, okay? Being a leader is not, you know, bossing people around and telling people, I'm smarter than you, or you know, I have more experience than you, or whatever, right? Servant leadership is, well, God's called me to lead, but I'm going to do that by being a servant and leading at the same time, you know. So I thought that was good. Okay, verse 13 and 14. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Okay, so that's question number 6. How many times did Jesus show himself to them after he arose from the dead? 3. This was the third time. Okay? That's why in Acts chapter 1, where it says, Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. In other words, there was so much evidence, they couldn't have made it all up. Right? Okay, verse 15. It says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." All right, so question number 7. How many times did Jesus ask Peter if he loved him? 3. Now, you know, there's been a lot of sermons preached on this. If you've been in church any time, you've probably heard one. But if not, let me explain. We all know Peter denied Christ 3 times, right? And so, you know, when you read it in context and what's going on, it was like Jesus, you know, bringing that back to Peter's attention, but also letting him know that, hey, you didn't ruin your life. Hey, I'm giving you a brand new start, right? Jesus could have cast him aside. Peter denied me 3 times. I'm done with that fool. You know what I mean? He could have cast them to the side, but he's like, you know what? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. So, in other words, if you've messed up in your past, here's what we learn, right? If you've messed up in your past, God will still use you. If you come to him, say, "Yes, Lord, use me," right? That's what Peter was saying. "Yes, Lord, I love you. You can use me," right? Your past should never condemn you for your future. Now, let me also say, don't use it as an excuse, right? I said that already, but I just want to make that clear too. Don't use it as, "Well, I can mess up all I want," right? And then since, you know, as your pastor, let me say this, okay? If you were like a Sunday school teacher and you did, you know, did something that wasn't appropriate for a Sunday school teacher to do, I would have to remove you from teaching Sunday school. That's not me condemning your future. You could gladly go back to teaching in the future if you show, you know, depending on what you did, right? If you showed a level of repentance and you're back in line with God, if you will, right? But, you know, I just want to say that, you know, as a pastor, sometimes that happens, but it's never a condemnation of your future, okay? Just want to say that. But the whole point here is if you have a past that you feel like, God, there's no way God can use me, God says, "Yes, I can. Just give it to me. I'll take care of it and let me use you." Amen? Praise the Lord for that. I don't know any one of us that can get up here and say, "Yeah, I've never made a mistake in my past. I never have." You are a liar. You are lying. I'm going to start digging. No, I'm just kidding. Well, we'll have Caleb start digging in your past and he'll find something to let us know, all right? I'm just kidding. We wouldn't do that. But you know what I mean. Everybody has it. And somebody who claims that they don't, "Oh, man, I've never made any mistakes. I have no regrets. I've never..." Man, they're just trying to prove it to everybody else because they know they're lying. Is that, you know, that's all they're doing. But anyways, that's neither here nor there. All right, verse 18. Did you have a comment, Caleb? Yeah, go ahead, please.
So, I think it's also showing in verses 15-17, I think it's also just showing the fact that God offers us, like, an infinite amount of chances.
Yeah.
So, I feel like a lot of times people just tend to have this mindset of, like, well, you don't, like you were saying, you don't know my past, you don't know what I've done.
Right. Yeah.
See how big of a part of the plan that God, like, in just in here in the scripture. I'm just thinking, like, wow, if God can use someone like Peter who has anger issues, or someone like Matthew who's a tax collector, or someone who is like Thomas who is a doubter, like, God can use people like that. God can use you, and he doesn't look at you for your past. He looks at you for who you're becoming.
Yeah, absolutely.
I don't know. I just feel like a lot of people can relate to Peter.
Yeah. Well, and that's the beauty, too, if I could say this. That's the beauty of Christ, is the fact that he chooses us who are not perfect so that he gets the glory. If we were so perfect, people would be like, "Well, I'll just praise him. I don't need God." It's like, no. It's only because of God. You know what I mean? Like, God gets the glory more so. Now, again, let's make that clear. We're not saying go live how you want and God will get the glory. No, he won't, because you're giving him a bad name, all right? But God will use you if you repent and you're truly like, "God, I want you to use me." God will use you. He won't use that. Sheila, please. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. Amen. Hey, right. Amen. Amen. I love it. And it just reminds us it's about Christ. It's about Christ. So, amen. I like it. Okay, verse 18. Very good. Anybody else have it? All right. Verily, Jesus speaking here. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. So in other words, let's read verse 19. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Now, so we've got a couple questions here. Question number 8 says, what did Jesus prophesy or signify here? He signified the death of Peter and the manner in which he would die. Now listen, the Bible doesn't record Peter's death, so we don't 100%. In other words, the Bible's the only writings out there in history that I believe are infallible, okay? But we do have a church, I shouldn't even use that word, just history of Peter's death. But again, it's not in the Bible, so I mean, I'm not putting my faith in that, right? I'm putting my faith in the Bible. But there is history out there that says Peter was crucified upside down, okay? I don't know if you've heard that. Most of you maybe have heard that. But that he was crucified upside down, and that this was signifying that, okay? And I do believe that to be true, that the history, there's no reason to question that. You guys know me, I want to be honest with you. His death is not recorded in the Bible. So we're using outside sources, okay, to get that. And anyways, that's what the answer to question 8 is, Peter's death. What did he signify? Now, I also, that comes in verse 22. Let's read to 22, and then I'll make my next point. Verse 20 says this, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, okay, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Oh, he was describing John, was the one that had his head on Jesus' breast and said that question. Okay. All right, verse 21. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now, question number 9 says, what was Jesus' ultimate directions to John? Follow me. Follow me. He just got done saying, hey, Peter, there's going to come a time. Somebody's going to pick you up, and they're going to kill you, and you're not going to be able to do anything about it. Oh, but follow me. That's tough. That's tough right there, right? I'm just saying, I mean, that's our direction too. The Bible says, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He says we're supposed to die to ourselves, right? But I'm just saying, here Jesus laid it out to Peter. Like you and I, we know persecution might come, but we hope it doesn't, right? Jesus made it very clear to Peter, hey, it's going to come. You're going to be killed for it, and it's going to be in a manner that you can't control. Like, you get what he's saying here? Somebody's going to pick you up and your hands, and you're not even going to be able to do anything about it. And then he says, but I still want you to follow me. So here's what I want us to learn. There's a lot of people who profess Christianity, but if they have to give up anything, you find out, yeah, they didn't mean it. You know what that's called? That's not someone who lost their salvation. That's someone who never got it. Okay? Someone who never got it. All right? That's why these prosperity gospel preachers drive me nuts. I'm not trying to be mean, but I think they're dangerous. Okay? And I mean, I do believe they're literally from the devil. Like, do I believe some of them might be saved but be mistaken? Sure. I mean, I don't know because I don't know their heart. But most of them, I think, are literally just doing the devil's work. I really do. Because when you preach, oh, Jesus wants you to be happy, healthy, and wise, and then you look at like, okay, what if I was a Christian in North Korea? I ain't very happy there, right? I ain't going to be wealthy in North Korea. In fact, if you're a Christian in North Korea, you're going to be thrown in an internment camp and work till you die. That don't sound like blessing right there, but it is because you're going to go to heaven. Amen? You're going to go to heaven. So my point being is, as a Christian, we should make sure we tell people we follow Christ because he's, number one, the way, the truth, and life. And number two, because he'll give us a home in heaven. Not because, like, oh, you know what? If you follow Christ, he'll give you that promotion. Now, he may, because he will bless you. Like, that's the tricky thing here. It's sometimes like, well, he will bless you. Like, if you're working hard and you're serving God, he may give you that promotion. But don't serve God just so you can get that promotion. That's the wrong motive, right? He may give it to you, but don't serve him just for that. I just want to make that clear because when you read things around the world, it breaks your heart. North Korea, Saudi Arabia, you know, and China too. Like all these, you know, other countries that they kill Christians. And then you're like, well, God wants to bless you. Well, they're dying, you know. So God may bless you, but if that's the only reason you're serving God, you have the wrong motive. Serve God because He's the way, the truth, and the life. And he's worthy. Amen. That's like, you know, I made a joke in a sermon a couple weeks ago when I said, if CJ married me just so she could have an easy life, boy, she made a wrong decision. She made a wrong decision, you know. I'm a preacher, okay, growing up in church. Hey, let's be honest. I love church, and I will be in church till the day I die. But let's be honest. People get hurt in church more than they do anywhere else, right? That's the truth of the matter. If you've grown up in church at all, if you've been in church for longer than 6 months, you're like, amen, okay? If you're brand new to church, you're like, no, they're the people of God. Yeah, and they're fallen, sinful, wicked. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, I'm telling you the truth, right? If you come to church just because you think everyone's going to be so nice to you, I hope, and hey, listen, there's a visitor in here, we better be nice to him, right? But I'm just saying, if you come to church just because you're like, I just want to be happy and get blessed, well, eventually the devil's going to make sure you get a beating, and if you quit, well then, you came for the wrong reason. That's all I'm saying, right? Now, I want to bless you, I want to thank you. You guys understand what I'm saying, right? So anyways, I just thought that was interesting where he tells him, when does he say follow me? Directly after he says you're going to die. You're going to die. By the way, follow me, you know? And so I just want to remember or remind us all, it's about following Christ whether we get blessed or not, because it's the right thing to do, okay? Because you love him, yeah. Amen. Okay, let's go on. Caleb, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And like the people that are dying in those foreign countries over there, like they love Jesus so much that they're dying. And I just think about Peter, like Jesus tells him you're gonna die, pretty much. And,
yeah.
Peter was like, I don't know what Peter was thinking in that moment. Like it's not recorded, but I can imagine he was like, that's crazy, but Lord, I love you enough because.
Yeah. Amen.
He did say that to Jesus at one point.
Yeah. Yeah, he said, I'll die for it. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely, yeah. For sure. And it's kind of like, by the way, it's think about it like, you know, when this country was founded, right? I'm maybe not the most spiritual thing here, okay? But like, when America was founded, right? All those people laid down their lives. They didn't benefit from it. They did it for future generations, right? So, in other words, if they were like, I'm doing this so my life is easier, no, they had a harder life. They had a harder life. They did it for future generations. Now, that's not exactly the same as what we're doing here, but my point is we live our Christian life not because our life will be easier, but because our future life, right, in heaven, you see what I'm saying? That's the parallel I was drawing there. And but yeah, I just always remind us of that because listen, God will bless you, and I'll tell you what, I have had so many blessings because I've lived for God that I can't even tell you them all. And I praise God for that. I'm not saying he won't bless you. Okay, he will. But all I'm saying is that if that's the only reason you live for God, you're going to quit because the blessings won't outnumber the... You'll get discouraged is what I'm saying. Okay, that's what I'm getting at. And my point is I want to prepare you so that you won't get discouraged and quit on God when that hard time comes, okay? That's what I'm trying to get at there. So, yeah, Jerry.
There was John Gill, when he was president, he had to say, there was ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country.
Amen.
If we took that principle and applied it to serving God,
yeah.
Ask not what God can do for me,
yeah.
What I can do for God's church,
yeah. Right. Yeah. Amen.
And in the one passage when Jesus was asking Peter, will you also go away?
Yeah, right.
You know, and that's what happened is when the people were, you know, they've seen the miracles and they've seen all the things that they could get from Jesus.
Yeah.
But then when it started costing them something like the disciples.
Right. Yeah. He said, to who will we go? Thou art the Christ, you know, the Son of God. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, right. Amen. Absolutely. Amen. Amen. Appreciate that. All right. Well, great. If there's any other, just put your hand up. We'll go to verse 23, though. I appreciate the input. Verse 23 says this, "Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple," talking about John, "should not die." Well, hold on. I forgot to address that. John the Apostle, he did die. Okay? He did die. But the legend, I guess, if I could use that word, the legend about him not dying went out because the Romans did try and kill him multiple times, and he didn't die. So then they banished him. Does anybody know where? They banished him to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelations, right? So if you weren't familiar with that. So they tried to kill him multiple times, and he didn't die. So then they banished him. But he did end up dying. I don't want you to think like, you know, like Elvis, he's alive or something, you know, like today. Like, no, he's dead, all right? He's dead, all right? So, no, I just want to point that out because, you know, some people come up with the weirdest things, and it's like, no, it doesn't say. Jesus is just saying, in other words, Jesus is saying, don't worry about him. Worry about you, Peter. Don't worry about him. Worry about you, okay? Okay, all right, verse 23 again, I'm sorry. "Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said, not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" Okay, so that's what that verse was saying. Verse 24, "This is the disciple which testifieth to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. So that's question number 10 to finish this off. Says, what did John say about if everything Jesus did was written down? World couldn't contain the books. The world couldn't contain the books. So, you know, that's the thing. Sometimes people, listen, I'm a big researcher. If you know me, like, you know, CJ makes fun of me because if I, you know how sometimes somebody will Google something and then they Google and they look at the first thing and they click it and then they read and there's their answer. Me, if I Google something, I have like 12 tabs, right? Because I'm like, ooh, I want to know, ooh, ooh, ooh. You know, and I'm like 12, and then I like 12 things I'm reading. Like, man, I want to know each angle that people present here. It's just, I don't know, that's just how my brain works. And I enjoy that. Like, I don't do that, you know, laboringly. Like, I enjoy that. It's just, you know, kind of how I work. Look, I'm not mechanical. I can't. You need something fixed, don't call me. You want something researched, I'll help you. That's where I thrive, all right? But anyways, sometimes people get into, like, well, what did Jesus do, blah, blah, blah. Well, we don't have everything that Jesus did. That's what I'm getting at here, okay? The Bible says that if everything was written, the world couldn't contain it. So sometimes people ask questions that really the Bible doesn't address. And sometimes, you know, the Bible says avoid foolish and unlearned questions and things like that. So sometimes, you know, there's questions people ask. You have to discern whether they're truly, I've said this before, but sometimes people are asking because they truly want to come to the truth. So don't be rude to them and be like, just have faith. Don't do that, okay, because they just want more information. And by the way, like that happens multiple times. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, he was reading, and Philip said, do you understand what you read? And he says, how can I, except someone teach me? And then he preached unto him Jesus, okay? And there's more examples, but my point is this. Sometimes people legitimately just want more information. But sometimes people just want to get a rise out of you, and they just want to argue with you. Avoid those, okay? It's not going to do anybody any good, and it's just going to make you mad. Your blood pressure is going to go up, all right? Avoid those. Now, you say, well, how do I know? Well, you just have to be spiritual enough to discern that. So you have to be in the Bible on a regular basis, and God will give you discernment in those instances, all right? Well, that's the book of John. We'll turn it over to Brother Will here in just a moment. Does anybody have any questions? Now, next week, I didn't want to shove it in the 5 minutes or whatever. So